Well, if you joined us last week, you heard the first part of a two-part message out of John 4. In verse 34 of the text, Jesus says there are two parts to true worship. That the worshiper must worship in what? In spirit and in truth. Last week we discussed worshiping in spirit. Well, this morning we're going to hit that second part. Worshiping in truth. You know, I think as we get into this time of year, and we do think of that baby in the manger, King Jesus, perhaps it behooves us to take a look at the idea of worship in spirit, worship in truth. So that's what we're going to do as we head into Christmas Sunday, as I'm calling next Sunday. Before we talk about worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth, maybe we should talk about that word truth. The word truth, let's discuss it a minute. Augustine, I don't know if you're familiar with Augustine. He's known as one of the church patriarchs. Augustine is famously quoted as saying, "The truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Let it loose, it will defend itself." Elvis Presley, known as the king of rock and roll, that was a jump, wasn't it? I always like to jump from Augustine to Elvis, you know. Elvis once said, "Truth is like the sun. You can shut it out for a time, but it ain't going away." I don't know if he ended that with mama or not, but there's a climatic moment in the 1992 film classic, A Few Good Men. Has everybody seen A Few Good Men? It's kind of a classic. Features a character played by Tom Cruise. You know, he's a lawyer. He's not just questioning, but he's drilling a character played by Jack Nicholson in a courtroom scene. Nicholson's character screams, "You want answers?" Cruise shouts back, "I want the truth." What does Nicholson say back to him? "You can't handle the truth." But perhaps one of the most famous quotes containing the word comes from the 18th chapter of John. Jesus is on trial before Pontius Pilate. And I kind of like to think, you know, Jack Nicholson could probably play Pontius Pilate, right? Verse 37, Jesus says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." What does Pilate say back to him? What is truth? It's interesting. A friend of mine on social media commented that this was perhaps the biggest boneheaded moment in human history. Instead of listening to the words that came from Jesus, who refers to himself as the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, Pontius Pilate throws up his hands and walks away. But if Jesus in Scripture considers himself to be the personification of the truth, what does that mean for the way we must worship, and how do we worship in truth? Well, perhaps we can learn a little something from the narrative from which this advice is offered for worship. Turn with me here. You can look at it in your insert in your bulletin, or it will be on the overhead. This is a bit of a lengthy narrative, but it's important that we go through it together so that we may understand worship in truth. Verse 5, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, or is it Sychar? I didn't work that one out. Near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying, 'Do you give me a drink?' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Okay, so if the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, what does that mean for us? You know, last week, again, we discussed worshiping in spirit. It comes down to the condition of our hearts. The condition of our hearts. When we come into worship, is it a contrived, is it a forced activity, or do we mean what we say as we're praising his name? Do we mean what we say when we're out and about? When it comes down to worshiping in truth, the other part to this equation, we get into the idea of where our minds are at. One commentator has noted that spirit and truth equals the heart and the head. Worshiping in spirit means we must come to the Lord with an open heart. Then worshiping in truth means we must come to him with an open mind. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we approach God with an open mind? If you're taking notes, I'd like you to make a note of this. Number one, we must approach the Lord in admittance of all that we are. Come to him and admit all that we are. We must admit who we are without him. We are a people of half-truths. We're a people of half-truths. Let's dig into our story deeper to see this. At the beginning of our text, Jesus is traveling and he ends up in Samaria at Jacob's well, the Jacob of the Old Testament. Jesus starts talking to a Samaritan woman. We went into this last week a little bit. The woman descended from a people who historically rejected many of the Jewish teachings and the purity of Jewish worship. We must remember this. The Samaritans were basically despised by the Jewish people. So verse 9, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And this is the reason why, when we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, why it had such cultural significance for the hearers at the time of Christ. Now, that might get lost on us today, but I'm sure we can think of one group of people or another that could make for similar controversy these days, right? But does he always does? You know what Jesus always does? He always cuts through the social expectations of his day. He always cuts through the social taboos because his interest is in glorifying God. John Piper comments, Jesus uses this situation to show the disciples the worship that God seeks and how he seeks it in the midst of real life. Real life. So, the woman, she's caught up in the social aspect of the situation. She's taken aback that Jesus would even talk to her. But Jesus talks to her. And what does he do? He uses the water of the well as an icebreaker to basically say, I know you're waiting on the Messiah. I know you're waiting on the Christ, and I am he. Verse 25. Back in verse 13, if you look at the words, Jesus is basically saying, once and for all, the truth stands before you. Now, I know you came here for the water of Jacob's well. You came here in the flesh. But only God can infinitely satisfy your thirst in the Spirit. But you know, as this conversation continues, the woman responds in the only way she knows how. Truth be told, verse 15, she craves living water. She craves what Jesus is speaking of. She desires the eternal life Jesus can offer. She's also been brought up to be a person of half-truths. She has no idea how to worship in truth. So Jesus calls her out on it. And Jesus calls her out individually on it. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Ouch. That probably hurt a little bit. Do we ever try to reason like this to each other? Are we ever guilty of these half-truths? Do we ever do this? I'm reminded of two children. If you can imagine two children playing in the other room. Now, maybe imagine one of them is about 5 years old. Maybe imagine the other one's about 10 years old. If you can. Five-year-old is running in circles. And the 10-year-old is standing by, watching so intently, and then all of a sudden, the 10-year-old sticks out a foot. Five-year-old trips over the foot. Lands face first into a 10-foot-tall halogen lamp, which tips over, shatters, and it ends up all over the place. You run in the room. You wonder, who did this? Who broke the lamp? The 10-year-old immediately shouts, "Not me! It was my sister!" Now, this is a true statement, but it's not the full truth. And by the way, these are fictional characters. I have preacher's kids at home. They would never in a million years behave like that, as you all know. Half-truths. We're a people of half-truths. You don't have to go very far into Scripture. You know, like the one Adam told in the Garden of Eden when he said to God, "It was that woman you put here with me, Lord." You know, Adam responds, this is a very embarrassing moment for us guys. It's like Eve threatened Adam with an AK-47. It's all her fault. You know, folks, we started telling half-truths. We started telling lies to God in the Garden of Eden, and we've been doing it ever since. We respond to God with half-truths. We hide from him. We think we'll spare ourselves some pain, some embarrassment. But we just make the situation worse because God has this omniscient smile on his face. He sees all. He knows all. Hard to get around that. You know, God can come in. He can come in and fill those painful places of our lives with himself, but he doesn't come in the door until we let him in. So the question here is, as we look at our narrative, why does Jesus dig into this dirt? Why does he dig into the adultery and the immorality of the woman's past? Is he trying to be sensational? Is he trying to put her down? Or is he trying to lift her up? John 3:20, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed." Jesus is trying to heal her. When we bury our sin, when we lock it up, when we tell half-truths about it, we don't see the light of Christ. Meanwhile, we walk around. We do this. We walk around. We have a whole lot of hallelujahs sometimes and praise the Lord's and his name be praised and what would Jesus do? And I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Then we resume that nightly binge drinking. We resume that online porn addiction. We resume that working the system for money that we didn't earn, or workaholism, or our emotional abuse and neglect of our family members, or our bigotry and hatred of the other group of whoever. And guess what? It's going to be just a little bit difficult to have a mindset of true worship. It's going to be a little hard. Because Jesus says, the only way to worship God is in spirit and in truth. In verse 24. Whether we're talking here together on a Sunday morning or continued worship in service to those around us, we can't be in true worship of God unless we're coming clean with him. Truth hurts. Well, secondly, we must approach the Lord in acceptance of all that he is. All that he is. And this is directly opposite of what our culture teaches us. This is not what we find when we get out into the world. This is not what we find when we get out into our community. There's this pervasive, all-embracing attitude, and it's going through too many of our churches today. It says, Whatever you want to believe is fine because God loves you. Used to just be called Unitarianism. Used to just be called the Universalist Church. But you know, it's been creeping its way into mainstream Christianity for years. I've referenced this before, but I'm going to bring it back up because it's a favorite of mine. I don't know if you're familiar with the C.S. Lewis novel, The Great Divorce. But there's a character in this book that comes to mind. He's a theologian. And in the book, this character has lost his soul and he's gone to hell. We get a close-up of him in hell, and while he's in hell, he's still deeply involved in an argument about whether truth does or doesn't exist. And he's already in hell. It's brilliant. It's a ridiculous exaggeration, but it's brilliant, and it's dead-on commentary for the way we've become. The way we've become in the 20th turned 21st century church. More concerned with being politically correct, more concerned with not ruffling feathers, more concerned with not upsetting someone else's ideology than we are in lovingly, lovingly saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the only way to heaven, and he loves you, and he wants you to go to heaven, and he calls you to follow him in obedience, because the other option is literally a burning garbage dump set aside for Satan and his followers. And this burning garbage dump or lake of fire goes on and on and on for eternity. And you don't want to be thrown in it. Yikes. You might wonder, well, is it possible to say that lovingly? Jesus did. Jesus did. I know that making a statement like that isn't likely to turn Ferris Church of Christ into requiring the space of an amphitheater like certain feel-good preachers have managed to temporarily gain. But, you know, if Jesus represents the truth standing in front of us, and these words come from him, and these words never pass away, then they will remain the words that come from the mouth of this preacher. In the 21st century, theology is still important. What we believe matters. Another quote from John Piper. If there is truth and you have bowed humbly before it, then to try to persuade another person to bow with you is not arrogance, it is love. It is love. The Samaritans rejected all of the Old Testament except for their version of the books of Moses. Their knowledge of God was deficient, and so their worship was deficient. And to tell them so was as loving as telling a person with lung cancer to stop smoking. But in verse 20, when we look at our story, the woman is trying to duck out. She's trying to get out of this observation Jesus has made on her half-truth. She's saying, well, you know, you're right. I know I'm on my sixth man. You're a prophet, aren't you? But I'm no dummy. You want to talk religion? Let's do it. Let's talk religion. You can't judge me. Have you ever passed one of those TV shows that are nothing but basically obnoxious celebrities who only know two four-letter words, and they use them in rapid succession, so the show becomes one long bleep with the occasional uttering of, you can't judge me? Well, here's one of those people, maybe perhaps the celebrity part, not yet, she hasn't made it into scripture yet, but the irony lies that in essence, she's screaming, you can't judge me, to the only one out of all existence itself that can do just that. Let's talk religion. You want to go against traditional worship, smarty pants? It's always been on this mountain. What do you say about that? And Jesus says the where doesn't matter. The where doesn't matter. It never did matter. It's who and it's how. Verse 23 and 24, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, what we believe about God must be what God says about God, not what people have come up with. And by the way, as we find ourselves surrounded by all kinds of churches, all kinds of belief systems, all kinds of thoughts on who God is around us, may stop and make us wonder, because sometimes we do ask. Sometimes we do wonder, well, what makes a difference? You know, what makes a difference what church you go to? Does it make any difference? Well, when it comes to worship, the Father cares. The Father cares. Jesus says so. He really does, spirit and truth. Jesus says in Matthew 15:9 that in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. It does matter. We can't ever put aside what God's word teaches for what we think is best. We can't ever accept a half-truth. We can't ever accept a twisted truth, a partial truth, which is no truth at all. It wasn't a good call for the Samaritans, and it's not a good call for us today. And you know, this isn't being dogmatic. It's not being an extremist. It's simply being obedient. It's simply being obedient. When it comes to worshiping the Lord, the living water is the only water we want to be drawn from the well. But finally today, we must approach the Lord knowing that He alone is the answer to all of our questions. He alone is the answer. And you know what? That's going to help us an awful lot of times when we don't know the answer. We can barely come up with a question, to know that He's the answer. And it's okay, because He can fill in that place that hurts. Verse 26. Reread that with me. The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." That's it. Sometimes that's all you need. That's good enough. He is the Christ. He is the Christ. Because here's the thing. I promise you, I'm never going to stand at this pulpit and claim to have every answer to every theological question you could ever come up with. I promise I will never claim that. One of the things that I like about the Church of Christ, historically speaking, is, you know, we've had a slogan over the years where, you know, where Scripture is silent, so are we. And that's good. You know, I know sometimes the questions run pretty deep. Sometimes I think we let them run a little shallow too, don't we? I heard a Christian comedian once tell a story, I just love this one, about a church that split over the issue of whether Adam had a belly button or not. Think about this. Whether Adam had a belly button or not. One side of the argument said, Adam didn't have a mother. Adam didn't have an umbilical cord. Adam had no need for a belly button. Other side of the church said, but Adam is prototype man. He came first. If we all have a belly button, then He must have had a belly button. I can just see the marquee sign, you know, First Church of Our Man of the Cord. I don't know whether Adam had a belly button or not. I don't know. It's okay. It's okay to admit that. I don't know what the names of all of the angels are. I don't know how Noah retrieved a male mosquito and a female mosquito before he went on the ark, or why he even bothered looking for them. I don't have all the answers, but I know who is the answer. I don't have all the answers, but I know who is. No matter what I'm going through this morning, no matter what hurts, no matter what pains me, He's got the answer. He's already overcome the world. No matter what it is, it's not going to run as deep as His blood. Amen? John chapter 8, verses 31, 32. I'd like for you to jot that scripture down, and I'll read that quickly. John chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In the truth, we are free to draw near to the Lord, Psalm 145:18. In the truth, we are free to worship, but we must come to God as we are, accept Him for who He is, and know beyond a doubt that He's going to make up the difference. He's going to make up the difference. I know the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. Like the Samaritan woman, at some point in our journey to the well, at some point in that journey, we're going to either discover living water or the same old stuff that will never quench our thirst. My prayer is that we have a thirst for the truth. Will you join me in prayer? Father, Father, this morning we come to you in thanksgiving. We come to you thankful for who you are. We come to you thankful for your word, which gives us the truth. Lord, we know there are so many lies, there are so many half-truths surrounding us. And Lord, I pray that you speak to us, that you cut through all of that in our hearts. You convict us where we have a lie, where we have a half-truth. You help us come clean before you so that we may know you, we may worship in truth and experience true worship. Lord, I pray that you convict us, that you fill us with who you are. And that, Lord, as we remain in you, you remain in us. So that we can do what you've set out for us to do. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this church, for those who are in you, for those that love you and want to do your will. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to work in our hearts, draw us together closer. Lord, we thank you for the way you've come to us. The way you've given yourself up for us. And I pray that we have the courage to give ourselves up to. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. In spirit and truth, and you know, if this is a time that maybe you're thinking to yourself, I need to come clean. We have an invitation for you to come forward. Confess the name of Jesus as yours. Call upon him. Be immersed into him. Maybe at this time you'd just like to come forward and say, I want to put in my membership here at Ferris and make this body of believers the body of believers I want to worship with. If you have a public decision you'd like to make, we'd ask you to come forward. We're going to stand and sing 328. Have you any room for Jesus?